Scripture reading this morning will be Mark 6, verses 30 through 32. It's Mark 6, 30 through 32. And the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many comings and goings, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to the deserted place in the boat by themselves.
Thank you, brother, for that reading from the Scripture. And may God bless you this beautiful Lord's Day. Thank you so much for being in our assembly, bringing your sacrifice of praise and prayer to our Father in heaven, coming to worship and to blend our voices together to praise God, coming to pray together, coming to give of our means, and most importantly, coming because we remember the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ for our sins. God will bless you if you strive to live for Him. May God bless you today. A man by the name of Chuck Swindoll tells in one of his books about a research psychologist at the National Institute of Mental Health who was concerned with stress and its effects on modern life. He was convinced that he could prove his theory from a cage full of mice. So Dr. John Calhoun decided to demonstrate that or conduct an experiment to see what conclusions he could draw. He built a 9-foot square cage for mice, and he observed them closely as they grew in population. He started with 8 mice, and the cage was designed to contain comfortably a population of 160. He allowed the mice to grow to a population of 2,200. They were not deprived of any necessities except privacy. No time or space to be all alone. Food, water, other resources were plentiful for them. There was no disease that would affect them. They enjoyed a good surrounding. All of the mortality factors other than aging were eliminated from the experiment. The cage, except for its overcrowded condition, was really, really ideal for mice, and it reached its peak population of 2,200 after about 2.5 years. Since there was no way for the mice to escape, it was a closed environment. Dr. Calhoun was interested in how they would handle themselves, and interestingly, as this population reached its peak, the colony of mice began to disintegrate. Strange things started happening. The males who had protected their territory withdrew from leadership. The females became aggressive and forced out the young, even their own offspring. The young grew to be only self-indulgent. They ate, they drank, they slept, groomed themselves, but showed no normal aggression, and most noteworthy, they failed to reproduce. After 5 years, every mouse had died. This occurred despite the fact that right up to the end, there was plenty of food, plenty of water, and the absence of disease. I think that's probably a parable on modern life, don't you? For many people, a simple task like getting to work becomes extremely difficult nowadays and extremely draining. There are too many cars on the highway. Roads are filled with cars traveling every direction, even through places that are under construction to make wider highways and more accessible highways for even more and more traffic. Commuting time is getting longer and longer. We've even invented a new term to describe the stress that one feels as he's driving down the highway in such crowded conditions. Road rage. You ever heard that term before? Driving a car, sitting in front of a computer screen, working all day long on behalf of your clients, whatever your job happens to be. A person can only perform so many things before all of this takes its toll on him. And a lot of people get to the point where they throw up their hands in despair and it's enough. I've had enough. In our text this morning, the 12 had been working extremely hard to serve the Lord and carry out His instructions to them. To preach repentance, to cast out demons, to heal the sick. Upon their return, the great physician prescribed something for them in verses 31 and 32 of Mark 6. Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. They went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. Who can question the wisdom of such a prescription as that? Because we live in a busy, thriving society, a noisy world, you and I need to get away to a secluded place and a place of rest. We need to become people who know how to turn the radio off, turn off the CD player, turn off the television, get away from the laptop or the computer, turn the cell phone off so that we can get away and enjoy some seclusion and some rest so that we too can come away and rest a while. Why should we do that? I'd like to share some reasons with you this morning. The first one being, we'll follow the example that is set by Jesus. Matthew 4, 1 through 3, you remember that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. But before that temptation came, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He became hungry and then the tempter came. What went on during that 40 days and 40 nights, you imagine? He's in a place by himself. There's no other human being around. He is going without food for a spiritual purpose. He's fasting with something spiritual in mind. What sort of thoughts went through his mind as he was in a secluded place by himself? He knew what was coming. He knew it would take a great amount of inner strength and resolve to be able to withstand the temptations of the evil one. What sort of things went through his mind, you imagine? Mark 1 and verse 35, in the early morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Luke 4, 42, when day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. And the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. Our Lord often went to a place where he could be alone with his Heavenly Father. There's great value in that for you and I. Sometimes it was after a busy day of preaching and healing. At other times, it was before making a very important decision, such as in Luke 6, beginning in verse 12. Luke 6, beginning in verse 12, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. We must learn to follow the Lord's example and get away to a secluded place. We can benefit from that example. We ought to go to a closet to spend time in prayer without interruptions. We ought to spend time in meditation on spiritual matters and in prayer. We ought to go to the mountain alone, just like Jesus did, to be with our Heavenly Father. What a great example Jesus poses for us. And hear the Lord when he says, in teaching his disciples not to make a show of prayer, hear what he says in Matthew 6 and verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We cannot live a better life than living the kind of life patterned after the perfect example. Maybe we should think about following the example of Christ in seeking a secluded place to rest a while, to pray, to spend time with our Heavenly Father. Why should we get away to a secluded place? Secondly, because it could help us to draw closer to God. Isn't that what our lives are about now? Psalm 46 and verse 10 says, "Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." The writer may have been alluding here to the great Assyrian army. The earth at that time had no greater military force than the Assyrian army, than the war machine that Sennacherib, the king who had threatened Jerusalem, had assembled together. His forces were feared throughout the nations, but God routed him decisively as if it were nothing. Because of God's promise and his ability to keep them, his people are told in this passage in Psalm 46 and verse 10 to relax, to be still and know that I am God. We can command our spirits to be calm and unafraid, using God's history and his present care for us as reasons for doing that, if we're looking for a reason. God will not be overthrown by any person. He will not be overthrown by any nation, any force, any military power. When we know who God is, and we have confidence that he can and will do good for his children, whatever needs to be done for his people to deliver them and keep them safe in his service, we can relax and be unafraid. In John 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Notice that expression, that phrase, "in me you may have peace." In the world we have turmoil. This truth about life has to be dealt with by us. And right now, we feel a lot of times. But God is our only refuge. There is no other refuge that is strong enough, accessible enough, or large enough to provide the strong hold that God's people must have to live successfully for him in this life. God will be our refuge if we choose him to be. James wrote in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. James 4, verse 7. "Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Is there any better place than a secluded place, a restful place, a peaceful place to escape the business of life and draw near to God? There is no better place, is there? Why should we get away to a secluded place? We can draw near to God there. We can follow the example of Christ by doing that. And then thirdly, we will be strengthened by doing that in a lot of different ways. Mentally, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Remember our text? Jesus told his disciples, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." Jesus is, to use a language that you and I would use day to day with people, Jesus is calling for balance in life. Have a balance in your life. Our lives were designed for balance. This is a concept that our business world and our corporate world has only recently discovered. Workshops are being given in major corporations on how employees can balance their lives, how they can juggle things, work and family, income and even spiritual well-being. Corporations have set up gymnasiums as a part of their factories now, so employees can go there and relieve some stress in life. They have classes on how to do things to eliminate stress in your life, how to organize your life, how to save time, all sorts of things employers are getting on the bandwagon for now to create balance in the life of their employees. Maybe it's time we are paying attention to what modern life seems to be doing to us, stress-wise. We get one crisis resolved, and then here comes another. And if it's not a child getting in trouble at school, it's an expensive car repair. And then on top of that, a whole list of things. And you and I use a familiar expression to describe those sometimes. When we say, when it rains, it pours. Because it just seems like there's one thing, just one right after another, one stressful thing right after another. We carry past regrets. We carry concerns about what's going on in the present. And we're even worried about what might happen in the future in our lives. But we don't have to. Because our God wants us to give those anxiety concerns to Him. I know that's easier said than done, but Peter said, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. What a great reason to do that. Let Him have those things and take that worry off of us. In Psalm 55 and verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. What a great passage to think about. This makes for balance in our lives. Now, this is not something that we need a college education to understand, is it? We can look at the world around us. We can look at God's creation and see something jumping out at us every day of our lives. He created night and day. Daytime to be busy. You can see what you're doing. Nighttime for what? Sleep, rest. Close your eyes. You're not going to see anything anyway. Day is for working. Night is for resting. But modern humanity is not content with that, are they? Because now we have stores that are not only open 7 days a week instead of the blissful 5 or 6 that it used to be, if you're old enough to remember those days. Not only are they open 7 days a week, but they're open 24 hours a day. And that's the kind of world that we live in. Everything is going full force all the time. One of our cities in this country has even acquired the nickname, the city that never sleeps. I don't want to live there. Do you? You know, I want to get away to a secluded place and rest once in a while. We weren't created to go 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We're just not. Notice that God created us so that we would spend about one-third of every day sleeping. Why? Why did God make us that way? We were created for balance, the working and relaxing, the time for business and the time for family, the time for socializing and the time for spending time alone with God. And any time that our life gets out of balance, we're going to have trouble. And things are not going to go as well for us as they possibly could. Aesop's fable said it well. In an ancient Athens, a man noticed the great storyteller Aesop playing childish games with some little boys. He laughed and jeered at Aesop, asking him why he wasted his time in frivolous activity. Aesop responded by picking up a bow, loosening its string, and placing it on the ground. Then he said to the critical Athenian, "Now answer the riddle if you can. Tell us what the unstrung bow implies." The man looked at it for several moments, but had no idea what point Aesop was trying to make. And Aesop explained, if you keep the bow always bent, it will break eventually. But if you let it go slack, it will be more fit for use when you want it. Maybe you have to be familiar with a bow to understand what he's talking about there, but I think most of you are. Aesop was talking about balance in life. As followers of Christ, it's important for us to realize that Jesus advocated a balance in life for us too. He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." Rest a while. Everyone needs a quiet spot, a place where they can get away, a place where they can recharge their batteries, so to speak, as you and I might say, to re-nourish the spirit. In the 1970s, a couple of actors were filming a movie in Kenya, in Africa. And a local man was assigned to drive them around wherever they needed to go. And one night they were out very late. And so as they went out to get in the car with the driver, they noticed that the driver looked like he was asleep. But they couldn't wake him up. And they checked his pulse, and they couldn't find a pulse. So they called a local doctor and reported that the man had died. Well, after this doctor came, he became very irritated and announced that the man was only sleeping. And one of the actors just protested that the man didn't have any pulse and he was impossible to wake up. But the doctor explained that this is the way all people are supposed to sleep. Civilized people, he said, who live in big, noisy cities and hold down draining, stressful jobs, have lost the ability to sleep as deeply and peacefully as they should. Maybe that doctor's right, to some extent. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12, the first part of that verse, the wise man tells us the sleep of the working man is pleasant. But on the other hand, in the pages of the Old Testament, we can read about somebody whose sleep wasn't all that pleasant. When we read in Daniel 2 and verse 1, "Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar," Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, "and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him." So in the pages of the Old Testament scriptures, we see something about how to have peaceful sleep. And we see something about a man whose sleep was interrupted by weird kind of things. How easy is it for us to become convinced in our modern day that we need something extra to help us get to sleep? Did you know that Americans are taking sleeping pills like never before? Americans always have, but not to the extent that they are now. Fueled by vicious work days and work schedules that do not go gently into a great night's sleep, and lulled in by consumer advertising that says there's no harmful side effects to these pills that we're offering you to help you sleep now. You've seen those advertisements, I'm sure. About 42 million sleeping pill prescriptions were filled in the year 2005, up 60% from the year 2000, according to an article by Stephanie Saul in the New York Times, dated February the 7th, 2006. In June 2008, Market Data Enterprises Incorporated released a new market study entitled "The U.S. Sleep Market," a complete analysis of all segments of the United States sleep aid business, a business worth $23.7 billion in 2007, and it's grown since then. Of a total population of 305 million Americans, 58% are estimated to experience insomnia symptoms or sleep disorders. and countries, companies across this country are trying to sell us a perfect night's sleep with all sorts of things. You know the names of the sleeping pills that are being advertised right now because you're being bombarded with those advertisements. Premium mattresses. Have you heard an advertisement or seen one in a newspaper or periodical about mattresses lately? High-tech pillows, white noise machines, sleep masks, aromatherapy, and on we could go, listing all sorts of things that are marketed to a people who feel like they need something extra to help them get a good night's sleep. Sleep disorder diagnosis and sleep hygiene is fast becoming a $23.7 billion a year industry, according to research director John LaRosa. First launched in 1977, there are now about 3,300 sleep labs in the United States. Major sleeping pill producers in 2007 spent $619 million advertising Ambien CR, Lunesta, you heard those names, producing $2.7 billion in sales. Because we're convinced that we're not sleeping as good as we should and we need something extra. Maybe we're not sleeping as good as we should. We've said the sleep of a working man is pleasant. Be industrious, but don't be over-industrious and work during your sleep time. Cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. John 16 and verse 33, so that in me you may have peace. Psalm 46 and verse 10, cease striving and know that I am God. And let me add a couple more for you there. Matthew 6 and verse 25, do not be worried about your life, Jesus said. And in Matthew 6 and verse 34, a few verses later, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, if I can make myself realize that, I'll do a whole lot better in this life, won't you? Just today. Tomorrow may never come. Stop worrying about that. Why should we go away to a secluded place? Another thing I want to tell you, we will be spending time discovering God's will for our lives if we get in the habit of doing that, I think, don't you? Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus said. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find what? Rest for your souls, Jesus said. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Men destroy themselves by making their own yoke heavy, their own burden terrible to bear, instead of light. A secluded place is the place we need in order to learn from Him. Jesus said, learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And in that, I will give you rest. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, one of the great needs each of us has is to spend one-on-one time alone with God. You need that. I need that. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, accurately handling the word of truth. How are you going to do that? If your schedule is so crowded and so busy, you'll never achieve that. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your own hands. There the admonition is avoid unrest. Avoid turmoil. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15, pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things. How do you do that? if you've crowded out every good thing in your life, every beneficial thing for you, and you're burning the candle at both ends, how can you do that? How can you think so as to have sound judgment in Romans 12 and verse 3? How can you do that? Philippians 4 and verse 8. Whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, if there's any excellence and there's any praise, do what, Paul says? Dwell on these things. How do you do that if you crowd your life out so much with activities and busy and what's going on, and I got to make a dollar and I got to do this and I got to fulfill this responsibility, and before you know it, you've crowded Christ out of your life? Dwell on these things. A good secluded place is a fine place to be able to do that. One practice which became popular with young people in the 1960s was spending time in meditation, you might remember. This renewed interest in meditation was not coming from the gospel of Christ, though. It was becoming because young people began to have an interest in Far Eastern religions that penetrated our society so rapidly, and also today from the New Age movement. The meditation these groups are advocating is not God-centered, it's consciousness-centered. The various physical and emotional benefits of meditation, though, were very highly publicized and proven to be accurate and realistic. Lower blood pressure, for example, reduced stress and anxiety, a calmer approach to life. I went to school with a young man whose personal physician advised him of the health benefits that he would obtain very quickly by spending time in meditation every day. But meditation for the Christian has to a great degree been neglected, don't you think? We, like the disciples, have been so busy that we have neglected our own need to spend time in a quiet place, communing with God, and mulling over His great principles of truth found in His Word. We need to find an old phone booth. For those of you who are not young, who remember the old phone booth, only one person could fit in there normally, unless it was, you know, Volkswagen busload of teenagers trying to experiment to see how many they could cram into a phone booth. But a phone booth, one person comfortably, and when you were inside and closed the door, the light came on so that you could read the telephone book. You remember that? A lot of young people don't know what that is. We need to find an old phone booth so we can, figuratively speaking, so we can go inside by ourselves, close the door, and let the light come on. We can commune with God. We can pray in secret to our Father like Jesus did. And we can meditate on His Word and receive it into our hearts without interruption from the outside world. What a great blessing that would be. When we draw aside into a quiet place to pray and block out the busy life schedules that we all have, block out this busy world and open our hearts to the Father, oh, how rich and blessed our lives will be. How it will be so. We need one-on-one time with our Father because we learn to see things as they truly are when we spend time with God. And we'll be assured of His provisions for us. Why should we get away to a secluded place then and dwell on these things there? Why should we do that? We'll be better able to face the unknown, I guarantee you that, because we'll be placing our faith and trust in our Heavenly Father, who knows more than we know and is more powerful than we are and can handle any situation a whole lot better than I can. We'll be better suited to worship together. One reason we gather for worship each week is for the refreshment of our spirits, as Greg indicated by what he said at the table this morning. We need to shut out the world and focus our attention on God and His presence in our lives. Jesus knew the value of getting away to a quiet place. Our lives should have balance. a natural rhythm of between work and worship, exertion and leisure, being with people, and finding a place of solitude. It'll bless you. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we wish for you that you would become a Christian this morning, that you would serve God and be blessed by Him with remission of sins and have a realistic hope of heaven in your life, all based on His Word, the unshakable foundation of His Word. If we can help you with that, we'll be delighted to do it. If you'll let us know by coming to the front while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.